title of this message is A Kingdom of Restored Backsliders. A Kingdom of Restored Backsliders. Originally, it was going to be A Kingdom of Backsliders, but that wouldn't make sense. God has called backsliders home. He has called people to be restored to him through the cross of Jesus Christ. It was through man's failure in keeping his side of the old covenant that brought in a new and a better covenant. Moses breaking the first tables of the Decalogue when he came down from the mountain, that was a foreshadowing that man could not remain faithful to God. Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down to a people who had turned away from God, who now were partying and dancing and worshiping a golden calf. They couldn't even be faithful for a few weeks. Hebrews 8, 7 through 9 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," or with the people, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." Or, "I cared not for them." They didn't continue in his covenant. They were not faithful in his covenant. Even though God took them by the hand, even though he was so close and did so many mighty signs and wonders and showed that he was for them and was patient and loving with them, they didn't continue in his covenant. All the words of the first covenant were true, and they promised life to those who kept them. The weakness of the old covenant was that it depended on the people to be faithful. But their hearts were bent toward backsliding. Look at Hosea 11:7. "My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him or glorify him." He says, my people, they have a bent. They have this bent that is toward backsliding. And even though they call upon me, they seem like a people that want to obey me and follow me. Their heart is really turned away from me. And listen, backsliding can be outward. It can be visible. It can be obvious. But it can also be, you can be backslidden in church. You can be backslidden in your heart. There can be people that are faithful in church, but their heart is bent toward backsliding. So what is backsliding? Simply put, it is turning away from God after committing to follow him. Jeremiah 3:8, it says, "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery." See, that's what backsliding is. It's spiritual adultery. "I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also." God's saying backsliding is spiritual adultery, spiritual harlotry. It's unfaithfulness to God. It's looking to other lovers to satisfy our desires rather than our heavenly husband. In the Old Testament, backsliding looked like going after the gods of the pagan nations that God had forbidden. In the New Testament, backsliding looks like friendship with the world. James 4:4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's what backsliding looks like in the New Testament. It's cozying up to the world. It's hearing all that they're offering us and saying, you know what, I think I do need that. I think that will fulfill me. I think that will satisfy me. And God says, no, I am your God. I will satisfy you. Isaiah showed that backsliding begins in the heart before it ever shows up in our actions. Isaiah 57:17. "For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and I struck him and I hid and I was angry. And he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. He went on backsliding. He's talking about Israel, and he said he was covetous, he was greedy, he went after other gods. I was angry at his unfaithfulness, but he went on backsliding. He didn't respond. He didn't respond to the correction. But notice where the backsliding was, in his heart. It says in Proverbs, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his ways, and a good man shall be filled with his ways from above. Backsliding is in the heart. And you know what, friend? The truth is we're all prone to it. We can look at Israel and we can read about them and we say, oh, how could they do this? They had such a faithful God. They saw so many miracles. But we ourselves, we're prone to wander. We're prone to wander from God. They continued backsliding. They went on backsliding. When a person or a nation turns away from following the Lord, backsliding becomes a pattern. It becomes a rut in the heart that seems impossible to break. But look at the comfort in the next verse, verse 18. I have seen his ways. Whose ways? Israel's ways. Backsliding Israel. I've seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. Praise God. What's impossible with man is possible with God. God says, I've seen him, and I will heal him. And I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners. Who are the mourners? Those are the people that are still following God, that are faithful to God, that see their friend going away from God, and they're grieved in their heart. God says, I'm going to heal them. I'm going to heal that one that you're praying for. I'm going to heal the backslider. And I'm going to restore comfort to them and to those that mourn for them. Praise God. So if a promise remains of healing from backsliding for God's people, why do so many continue turning away from God? Jeremiah 8:5 holds the answer. The prophet says, why has this people slidden back or backwards? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. The prophet says these people are sliding back, but it's a perpetual backsliding. They try to come back a little bit, but they just keep sliding back. Why? It says they hold fast to deceit or deception. They refuse to return. The cause of their continual backsliding is that they're holding on to deceit or to lies. This deception keeps their hearts unwilling to return to the God that loves them. I believe there are two great lies that keep people from turning back to God. One is that they've gone too far. They've sinned too deeply against the goodness of God, and he won't receive them even if they turn back. And if they do return, God's going to put them at the back of the line, and they'll have to earn their way back into his favor. Listen, I believe God is going to break these lies in the heart of some hopeless backslider today. The backslider stuck in these lies stirs God's compassion. He runs toward these ones crying, no, only turn back to me with all your heart and I will heal you and I will do better things for you than your beginnings. That's the God that we serve. When we fail, God says, that's an opportunity for me to be glorified. Not that we excuse our failures, but he says, don't be discouraged. Don't think that it's going to stay this way. I will heal your backslidings. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 29:18 talks about a backslider that if they stay in this condition, that God can't, he can't do anything with them until they admit this lie and turn from it. Listen. It says in Deuteronomy 29, this is the end of the blessings and the cursings. And he warns Israel, he says, don't turn away to the other gods of these people that were in the land that I've driven out from you. Don't turn away from me. Don't go after their gods. This is why I'm casting them out and driving them out in fierce anger because of their idolatry and their wickedness. Don't do what they do. Be faithful to me. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 29:18. so that there may not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go to serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Wormwood is poison. What would be a root bearing bitterness or wormwood? Look at what it says. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, the warnings of the curse, about turning away from God to false idols, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I will have peace, even though I follow the dictates or the stubbornness of my own heart. Wow. This is a deception. This is a lie that a man or a woman could say, I'm the exception. I can disobey what God has clearly said. I can turn away and serve these idols in secret in my heart, and I'll have peace. It says he blesses himself, or she blesses herself. It says, I'll have peace even though I go this way, even though it's not the way of God's word. I'll have peace. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Verse 20, the Lord will not spare him, for the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. And every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. This is where the writer of Hebrews calls what he calls sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth. When God drove out his people, when these things came upon them, and he scattered them out of their nation with other armies and other nations and scattered them and dispersed them among the heathen, there were people amongst them that had said that in their heart, I'll have peace even though I bow down to these gods and idols. And those that held on to that lie were never healed. But those that rejected that lie and came back to God humbly were healed. Listen, I thank God that even when he severely chastened his people, he did not utterly cast them off. But he waited for them to come to their senses to show them grace. Because that's his heart. It's to show us grace. It's to heal us. Look at this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and see that God was speaking about a new covenant even from the lips of Moses, the lawgiver. Deuteronomy 30 verse 1. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I've set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God has driven you. So he's saying, when you are cast out, Moses is prophesying, saying, you are going to disobey. You're going to be unfaithful. I know you. I've lived with you. When you're driven out into those countries and you're judged by God and you're scattered among the nations, it says, you shall call to mind these things that I've said. You shall remember where the Lord your God has driven you. Look at verse 2, and you shall return unto the Lord thy God. That's the call of God. Even in judgment, it's to call his people to himself. And you shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. Listen, and then the Lord thy God will turn your captivity and have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. God says, if you will remember what I said and turn back to me with your whole heart, he said, it doesn't matter how far you've been, I've scattered you. It doesn't matter what nation you're in. It doesn't matter if it's one of you or 10 of you or a family or tribe. If you will turn back to me, I will have compassion on you, and I will go after you, and I will bring you back into your own land. That's redemption. That's restoration. That's the mercy of God. Hallelujah. Verse 4, if any of thine be driven out to the outermost part of heaven, in other words, the farthest place on earth, from there will the Lord your God gather you, and from there will he fetch you. You see, that's the heart of God. It doesn't matter how far away you are from God, how far in the far country you are. If your heart turns back to him and you say, God, I want to follow you. I'm turning back to you the best I know how. Would you receive me back? He says, I will fetch you. I'll go after you. No matter how far away you've strayed, no matter how far you've gone, I will fetch you. Praise God. Verse 5, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. The things you thought I'm not, the hope that you had when you were faithful for a short time, the things you thought God was going to do, and then you backslid and said, oh, there's no use, it's not going to happen. God says, I'm going to bring you back, and you are going to possess it. You are going to possess it. It's not too late. Praise God. And listen to this, and he will do you good and multiply you more than your fathers. Praise God. God promises if they return to him with all their heart, he will rescue them from the land of their captivity, do good to them, and increase or multiply them more than their fathers. God's saying, I'm going to do something greater for you than even for your fathers that were under the law. I'm going to do something greater. This is a foreshadow of the new covenant of grace that does far greater things than the law. It's a grace that takes backsliders and redeems all their failures, that takes wishy-washy in-and-out people that can't be consistent, can't be faithful, and makes them pillars in the house of God. That's what God can do by his grace and mercy if we'll respond to it. Hallelujah. It makes us more fruitful. It makes the backslider more fruitful because it changes their heart. It changes their perspective of God. Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants or your children to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. This is new covenant. This is God saying, look, God's going to do something not just on the outside where you must and then you live. I'm going to do something in your heart. I'm going to do heart surgery in you. Because your heart is bent toward backsliding, I'm going to come in and I'm going to straighten your heart. I'm going to cut out that thing that causes you to always be looking at the world to satisfy you, looking for some other lover besides me. I'm going to come into your heart and I'm going to cut it out. And I'm going to enable you to love me with a faithful heart. I'm going to enable you to walk with me because I'm going to change your heart. See, that's new covenant. And Moses, the lawgiver, is prophesying about a better covenant, a greater covenant that's coming. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm so glad that when someone looks at a person and says, there's no hope for them, they can't change. They just keep flip-flopping back and forth. They say they want to change and they can't change. I thank God there's a God that can change them. I thank God there's a God that can do heart surgery, that can circumcise the heart and give them a heart to love him and be faithful. That's what grace does. Praise God. Colossians 2:11 talks about this heart surgery. It says, in him or in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ. Do you know where God, Jesus does the circumcision? It's in the tenderest part of you. It's in your heart. That's where he does the circumcising. Listen, it's after our failures. It's after living in the pig pen of backsliding that we realize how incapable we are of serving God with any measure of faithfulness. It's here we are humbled and our eyes are opened to our absolute need of deliverance from ourselves. Before our fall, we were foolishly self-confident. We became puffed up and our pride hindered us from walking with God because, you know, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's like Israel when they're under the law and they thought we're doing pretty good. They were puffed up with pride and they didn't know God's heart. They didn't know the nearness of God. That's why they couldn't be fruitful. That's why they kept falling back into sin and living a hypocritical life with sins in the closet. As horrible as our backsliding is, God uses the evil of our unfaithfulness, of our failure, to bring us into deeper blessing and intimacy with him. Jeremiah 31:31 says this. Again, an Old Testament prophet speaking about the better covenant, the new covenant that's coming. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Remember that, he was a husband to them. They broke his covenant. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is also in Hebrews chapter 8. The writer of Hebrews quotes this from Jeremiah. Listen to verse 34. No more or no longer shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Why? For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is the theme of the new covenant. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin I will remember no more. God is saying the heart of this new covenant is mercy. As my redeemed people walk with me, they will struggle. They will fail. But I will continually wash them and forgive them and cause them to walk in my faithfulness because of my grace and my mercy. I will give them a new heart and I will teach them to walk in faithfulness. I will not hold their sins against them, but forgive them and forget them. This is the wonderful thing. Christianity is not, hey, get it together, and if you don't, then you know, what's wrong with you? It's keep coming back to Jesus. No matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you say, I can't get this right, you keep coming to him, and he will circumcise your heart. He will straighten out what's bent in you. He will make you faithful. That's what grace does. That's what grace does. Praise God. Jeremiah 32:40. Again, Jeremiah speaking about a new covenant. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Praise God. Again, it's in the heart. It's God circumcising. It's putting in his fear. It's putting in his love. Healing the backslider. What does God do to bring his beloved backsliding children home? When he sees a child go wayward, what does he do? Hosea 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. The prophet is speaking about Israel, how wayward she was, how she was unfaithful, how she was like a prostitute. And he says, I will hedge up your way with thorns. God doesn't just say, if his child wanders away into a far country, he doesn't just say, well, I'm not going to have any dealings with them. They're just totally cut off, and they're just on their own. I hope things turn out for them. He goes after them. He moves things, circumstances. It says here, he says, I will hedge up your way with thorns. What are thorns? They're painful things, right? They're painful things. My kids want us to go to Noah's Ark tomorrow with them. Imagine going down a slide in Noah's Ark, and instead of water, it's thorns. You wouldn't want to touch that thing, right? That's what God does with the backslider. He makes that way, the way to the lovers, the way to the world, and he makes it painful. You know that he did that with the prodigal son, right? He went into the far country, and what did he do? He brought a famine for one man, for one boy. He brought a famine to make him hungry, to begin to wake him up, to begin to turn him back to the father's house. So God, in his mercy, says, I hedge up your way with thorns, and I wall her in so she can't find her paths. I make it so that she can't find any enjoyment anymore in the things that she went after. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. She'll seek them but not find them. Then she'll say, almost exhausted, I will go and I'll return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. This is coming to her senses, this waking up, this, oh, I'm this is miserable. Well, God's made it miserable. Why? Because you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you're not a backslider. You can't backslide if you were never in. Right? But for the child of God that wanders, he goes after them. He chastens them. He lovingly does all these things to bring them to the end of themselves. So they say, it was better for me. It was better for me with my first husband. The prodigal said, it was better for me in the Father's house. It's better for the servants there. Notice she returns for what is better for her. It's pretty much a selfish reason. But God doesn't chastise her for this. He knows this, and he still calls her home. He still calls her home. Even though she's just thinking about her comfort and what's better for her, he calls her home. He will be the one to change her heart, to make her an unselfish person, to make her a faithful bride. Hosea 2, 14 to 16. Listen to what God does with the backslider. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. That means I will draw her. There's a tenderness there. I will bring her into the wilderness. That means into a solitary place. I'm going to take away all the noise so she can hear me. And it says, and speak comfort to her. Some translations say, speak tenderly to her. Speak to her heart. That's what God wants to do. He doesn't bring you into the wilderness to scream at you for your failures. He brings you into the wilderness to speak tenderly to you, to speak comfort to you, to show you how great his mercy and kindness is. Hallelujah. And I will give her her vineyards from there. Things will start to grow again in her life. And the valley of Achor, which means trouble, as a door of hope. All those things, all those errors, those mistakes, those wanderings, he said, I'm going to turn this into a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Praise God. You know, backslider, the first thing they lose? Their song. They lose their song to God. They don't rejoice in God. They've lost their testimony. They lose their song. But he says, when I bring you back, I'm going to give you your song back. I'm going to put joy in you. You're going to sing again. Praise God. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will listen. Call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. Before backsliding, her view of God was as a master to be obeyed like a slave. After she is restored by God's mercy, she sees God as a husband to be loved. You see, the relationship changes when you are under the covenant of grace. You see God differently. That's why she became more fruitful. That's why he said, you're going to bear more fruit. You're going to multiply more than your fathers. Because when you have a perspective of relationship with God, that He's your father, or he's your, another analogy is he's your father, he's your husband. There's intimacy there. There's love there. And that's where fruit comes. It says, your fruit is found in me, in intimacy with him. I love that. You're not going to call me master anymore. Christianity is not going to be, oh, God is the taskmaster. It's going to be, he's my shepherd. He's my father. He's my God. Praise God. It's so important that the perspective is changed, and that's why he allures her and brings her into the wilderness and speaks to her heart. Not just you hearing the word of God through other people, but you hearing God speaking to you. There's an intimacy restored. Praise God. Her relationship perspective is radically changed by the mercy of God comforting her when she deserved to be abandoned. Redeeming grace now enables her to be a faithful wife with a husband who covers her blemishes. You know what the lovers in the world do? They look at you up and down. They see all your blemishes, your spots, and they reject you if you're not perfect. Not God. When God is your husband, he covers. He sees you only as beautiful. He sees you only as beautiful. He would never reject you because of some blemish. He says, I cleanse you, I wash you in my blood, in the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. Don't you want that kind of acceptance? That's found nowhere else in the world but in our God. That's where that acceptance is. Praise God. Jeremiah 3:1. We're closing here shortly. They say if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's. Remember, God talked about divorce. We read about it earlier, about him divorcing her, Israel. But it's not a permanent divorce. It's a separation because she went after other lovers. But look at what he says here, talking about a divorce, and he's using a human illustration. And in Deuteronomy, it specifically talks about this. It says if a man divorces his wife and she goes and becomes another man's wife, and then that relationship falls apart, that first husband can't remarry her. It says the land would be defiled. But listen to what he says. If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, speaking about Israel and her harlotry, may he return to her again? In other words, the first husband. Would not the land be greatly polluted, referring to Deuteronomy? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, not just one. You didn't just go and become one man's wife. You have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me. Do you hear the mercy of God? Do you hear the incomparable goodness and mercy of God? You return to me, says the Lord. I'm not worried about the land being defiled. I'm the one that cleanses the land. You've been unfaithful in so many ways, yet return to me. I still want you for my wife. Praise God. Jeremiah 3:14, do you hear the heart of God saying, return to me? Jeremiah 3:14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I'm married to you. I haven't broken my commitment to my relationship with you. He says, return, O backsliding children. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Jeremiah 3:22, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. It's not anger. There's no anger in that. There's just love in it. Return to me. Don't worry about how far you've fallen. Don't worry about your uncleanness. I will heal your backslidings. Praise God. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Hosea 14:4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Not conditionally, freely. For my anger has turned away from him. Did you know that all of the wrath of God was expended on the darling of heaven, Jesus Christ? When he died on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on him to shield sinners by his blood. Thank God. Thank God that Jesus Christ, when we are under him, we are under the blood of the Passover. There's no anger. There's no wrath. There's no destroyer. We are protected. We're protected. Praise God. Hosea 6:1 and 2. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. This speaks prophetically about the resurrection of Christ, that we are healed in Christ and that we are risen with Christ. I'm sure Paul drew from this language. It says he's torn, but he will heal us. Listen, if you persist as a believer in backsliding, God will deal with you with thorns. He will make your life miserable. And in essence, you're making your life miserable because of your stubbornness. But I urge you and encourage you, give up the lie that there's anything in the world left for you. It won't satisfy you. The temporary pleasure will always leave you empty. The lovers will always forsake you. They won't love you the way your husband does, your heavenly husband. It says, he will revive us. He will bring new life. He will heal us. That's God's cry to the backslider. It's, I love you, and I don't want to see you longer in the far country. I don't want to see you longer chasing your lovers. I want you to come back to me. Let's start right now. There's work to do. Amen? Praise God. You know Luke 15. I'm not going to go through the whole story, the whole parable of the two sons, the prodigal son. But I want to just read a couple verses here as I close and ask you a few questions. It says, then that son went in and joined himself. This is Luke 15:15. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now this is after he had gone and partied and wasted his father's huge inheritance on harlots and wild living. And now the famine comes and he has to do something. And so he joins himself to a citizen of that country. Listen, there is no one in the world that pulls you away from Christ that will care for your soul. See what this citizen did? He sent him in his fields to feed pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach, verse 16, with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. There's just nothing for your spirit to be filled in the world. There is nothing that will satisfy you. If you're a child of God, there's nothing that will fill you. Listen to verse 17. But when he came to himself, I wonder if there's someone in this room that is coming to themselves, coming, waking up, having a realization, the light bulb is going on. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He came to himself. He woke up. He realized, I will arise and go to my father. And will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Listen, there was a mental preparation before he actually returned. He said to himself, he determined in his own mind, I will arise and go to my Father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. See, he had this expectation that he'd be to the back of the line. And you know that's not how the Father dealt with him. But when he made this determination, then it says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his Father. He acted on his determination. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. But it didn't stay at the altar. It didn't stay in a service. He actually did it. He went back to his Father. And that's all the Father was asking him to do. He didn't say, clean up your life. He didn't say, get rid of your idols. He just said, come home. I'll do the rest. I'll cleanse you of your idols. I'll circumcise your heart. I'll put my fear in your heart. I'll put my love in your heart. You just get up and come home. With your whole heart. And there is a leaving of the old life. There is a determination of leaving the old ways. Because you can't walk with one foot in the world and one foot in God. That's a backslider. There is a coming back. There is a determination. This man came to his senses and said, there's nothing left for me here. The world has nothing left to offer me. I've tasted it. I'm empty. I'm going home. And he arose and he came to his Father. And I want to ask you, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you and saying, that's me. I'm backslidden. I'm backslidden. Will you determine to come home? Because he says over and over again, return to me and I'll heal your backsliding. Return to me. I love you. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, Aaron, this doesn't really apply to me nor to most of us. Jesus dropped everything to go after the one. After the one. And if you're in this house today and you say, well, I'm good with God. If you're walking in the Spirit and you're walking in humility and as the sister shared, in dependence on him, knowing you can't do anything apart from him, rejoice. Rejoice. And pray for others that aren't in that place, that they come to that place of grace. But is it possible that there's some in the house that are sitting and they're backslidden in their heart? Maybe not totally, but in an area. They're backslidden in their heart. They're turned to this world. They're loving something other than Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I'm calling you home. I'm calling you to turn from that and turn to me with all your heart so I can heal you, so I can give you real life, so you don't have to come to church and pretend you have life. You don't have to come to church and pretend you have joy. You don't have to walk around people and pretend that you love them. It'll be real. It'll be my fruit in you because I'm healing you and I'm walking with you and I'm cutting away everything that's not of me. Amen?